Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Well, as usual, we are here doing our best to try to understand what God has to say to us. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit who talks to us, but listen to me, the Holy Spirit will not talk to us outside of what Scripture says. If somebody tells you that the Holy Spirit said that only left-handed screwdrivers are to be allowed from now on, don't believe it. If it's not in Scripture, if the Holy Spirit says something to someone that is not scriptural, then it is not to be counted on. Paul himself said, if an angel or anyone else gives you some other gospel than what we have taught you, let them be accursed. Paul meant that, and it's important for us to understand that we can only understand what God has to say to us if it comes through Scripture, plain and simple. That is all there is to that. So we are in the book of Genesis. We've been here for quite a while now, over a year. We are in the seventh chapter, which is, in my opinion, is moving pretty good. We're just getting started in the seventh chapter. So let's go ahead. We're going to read a little bit. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now here we get a little bit more information about who will be on the ark with Noah and his family. This is the first time we are hearing that the previously mentioned two by twos, we heard about the two by twos in a previous chapter. Now we're starting to find out that those two by twos are being taken from unclean species of land animals. The other new piece of information here is the fact that there will also be seven of what are called clean animals. The Old Testament talks extensively about clean and unclean, especially when it comes to animals, the New Testament too, but not exclusively animals. There are clean and unclean items as well. But in this chapter and in this lesson, we will be talking about clean and unclean animals because this is a persistent topic throughout the Bible. Now, those that don't pay enough attention to the Bible think that this bifurcation, this clean versus unclean, came in only when the law was introduced. Well, we can see right here that the distinction is much older than that. Just like Sabbath observance, just like the bringing of sacrifices, just like tithing. The law, in many cases, was simply the codification, the formal enactment, the making administratively official many of God's previously handed down requirements. Relatively few of the conditions of the law came as a surprise to the people. Clearly, since the beginning, there were lots of things that God required of man. All the way back to Noah, there was a recognized difference between clean and unclean. And I suspect it goes all the way back to the beginning. We don't have any record of it, but we do know, at least as far back as Noah, there was clean and unclean. Now, let's briefly touch on the topic just so that we aren't confused as to what God is talking about. Now, to be honest, these details aren't really all that necessary to our understanding of this story, but it is a good opportunity to introduce a major biblical topic. Now, it's important to note that when God is telling Noah about the 2x2 and the sevens, he doesn't specify which animals are considered clean, nor does he say what makes an animal clean. Now, the reason I am pointing that out is that it is clearly inferred that Noah must have known what God was talking about. But here in Genesis 7, we are given no information as to how or why. In fact, it's not until way over in Leviticus where God gives the details. Leviticus is where God gets specific about lots of things, but here in chapter 7 that the subject comes up for the first time, and I just wanted to spend a few minutes going over it here, as I said, just to avoid the sense of feeling confused about the basics. Now, that's sort of the point with this Bible study. From the beginning, I've never assumed that you knew anything. We are going at this as if you're brand new to the Bible. See, too often when people are teaching the Bible, they think you already know some of these things, and you're sitting back. You don't want to raise your hand and say, "What do you mean by clean versus unclean?" Because you're looking around and everybody else seems to know what he's talking about, but chances are they're just as in the dark as you are. I'm not going to treat anyone here as if you know too much. I want us all to learn it all, and that includes the basics. Listen to me, in a lot of Bible studies, they won't even bother with this clean, unclean stuff. They'll just figure, well, you know what God's talking about. Here, we're assuming you don't. It's probably better that way. Now, here are a few things that an informed Bible student should know. Number one, you must realize, listen to me, that the decision as to which animals are clean and which animals are not clean lies completely and totally with God. No human being gets to decide nor overrule God's decision on the matter. If God says it's clean, then it's clean. The Apostle Peter had to find that out, no time to explain. Likewise, if God says it's unclean, you get it, it's unclean. Next, in what way, the question we're going to ask is, in what way does the cleanness of an animal affect how a human being is to interact with it? Well, in terms of practical day-to-day things, this relates to whether or not the animal can be used as food, but that hasn't always been the case. Prior to the flood, when mankind, in fact, when all living animals, with the possible exception of sea creatures, prior to the flood, when all living animals were vegetarian, the designation of clean or unclean did not apply to food, which comes as a surprise to many people. Okay, then you may be thinking, if mankind didn't eat animals, why bother calling one clean and one unclean? Well, the oldest reason for differentiating one from the other is related to what can be offered as a sacrifice. Now, let me remind you that as far back as Cain and Abel, God expected a blood sacrifice from time to time. Now, we're not going to get into any of those details, except to mention this is the important, relevant point. Only clean animals were allowed to be offered. And that fact alone tells me that when God mentioned clean animals and unclean animals to Noah, he knew which was which. Noah was obviously fully aware of the requirements for and about sacrifices. No doubt he had offered many himself through his long life, and no doubt Noah knew why God wanted clean animals aboard. When God said he wanted clean animals on that ark, Noah knew why. Noah knew that God wanted clean animals because he was going to expect a sacrifice, several sacrifices, as a matter of fact, because as we said, the requirement for sacrifices was not going away, though just about everything else was. In fact, now, not to get too far ahead of the story, the first thing Noah does when he steps on dry land after the flood is build an altar, several altars, and offer burnt sacrifices. Now, quick, interesting note. Listen to me. We have no record of God telling Noah to offer sacrifices. He just knew that he should. Listen to me. The closer you get to God, the less he has to instruct you. At some point, you just start knowing. I want to be in that place. Now, one last point to make, one more question to ask. What criteria did God use to determine which species were clean and which weren't? How did God decide? What is the requirement that God said you're clean and you're unclean? Well, to my knowledge, we're never told. Over in Leviticus, however, we are given some physical characteristics of unclean animals. Generally speaking, they're those without cloven feet, as well as any serpent or crawling insect, even some flying insects to include, unsurprisingly, locusts. There are some birds that are also considered unclean that will come up in this flood story too, clean birds versus unclean birds. Some sea creatures are considered unclean, mostly those without scales and even some without fins. And then any animal that has any animal, no, any, even if this animal was clean before, any animal that has died from a disease or has been killed by another wild beast, those are all considered unclean. But again, all of this is really more or less a guide as to how to identify what is unclean, but not why, other than that God said so. Well, there's no real consensus, but some scholars have suggested that the unclean animals are the ones most associated with foodborne illnesses, or at the least considered an unhealthy choice for consumption. The theory being that through these prohibitions, since God knew which ones weren't good for his people, that through these prohibitions, God is actually protecting them from the diseases that afflict those that eat whatever they can get their hands on. God has put these dietary restrictions in his law so that he is ensuring the healthy fruitfulness of his chosen people. Some have even speculated that many of the plagues that struck the ancient world were caused by animals, and because of the animals that the Israelites were restricted from, these plagues left the Israelites untouched because of the dietary restrictions, that it's through God's guidance and providence that the Israelites were spared many of those population-killing illnesses. Now, I do think there's a great deal of truth in all of that, but I also agree with those who say that the primary reason God gave his people such rules was to clearly show their separateness from the rest of the world. Now, that has certainly persisted to this very day. They became known as those who wouldn't eat certain things because their God told them they couldn't. That was what God wanted to send the message. They were separate. They were different from the rest of the world, and their diet was part of the proof of that. So back to our study of Genesis 7, verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now you may wonder why God decided to preserve any unclean animals. I mean, sort of sounds like the perfect time to rid the earth of not only wicked man, but cleanse the animal kingdom at the same time. Well, of course, once again, God didn't tell us, but he certainly gave us a glimpse into his preferences. He asked for only two each of the unclean while commanding seven of the clean. He may not be ridding the earth of the unclean animals, but he is still making sure they will be less numerous, culling their herds, if you will. But still, though, why save any unclean animals? As I said, we're guessing at the answer, but here are a couple of thoughts that I have. First of all, most of us have learned either in elementary school or through the magical world of Disney that there is something called the circle of life. Although I believe we've misappropriated the original meaning of that phrase, because what most of us now think of as the circle of life is really the interdependence of all of the forms of life on the earth. You know, birds need bugs, bugs need plants, plants need dirt, and then back up it goes. Dirt needs plants to fertilize it, plants need bugs to pollinate them, bugs sometimes live symbiotically on or around various species of birds. We have generically called this the food chain, but the basis of the interdependence of all life is not just nutrition. Anyhow, you get it? There's a balance in nature. It's one of the marvels of God's creation. Every species depends on and at the same time supports many other species. Life on this planet is a beautiful symphony. And it has been that way since the day God planted life here. God probably told Noah to preserve clean and unclean animals, including unclean birds, as is intimated in verse 3. God called for all species to be accounted for in the ark, regardless of their clean, unclean status. Probably because all life depends on at least one and sometimes many more species for its survival and prosperity. We start eliminating species, clean or unclean, and then the whole thing starts to collapse. God knows that. That's why he decided to save all of the species on the planet. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, two each of unclean and seven of clean. Now, the disparity in number is obvious to us now. The reason why so many more clean animals were brought on board was because Of course, their increase was soon to become a very critical component of the survival of Noah's family. Clean animals were going to be very important. You see, the world, the environment, was soon to become fundamentally different. Now, we'll get into the details once we get more into the story. But once the flood was completely abated and all the living creatures left that ark, meat was going to become a primary source of nourishment. For the first time, beef is really what's for dinner. And not only for humans, but moving forward, there will be meat-eating animals as well. Now, let me give you my theory as to why. This is not scriptural, nor is it very scientific, but I think that food production became vastly different after the flood. The vapor canopy that surrounded the earth before the flood, and which was the source of much of the waters from heaven, was now gone. What do you mean by that, John? We'll talk about that soon enough, but for now, I'm just going to reference it. The vapor canopy after the flood was now gone. And with it, the greenhouse effect that gave the earth a uniform climate, a uniformly tropical climate. Before the flood, under that canopy of water, the Bible calls it the firmament, beneath the firmament, because of the existence of the firmament, there was consistent weather the world over. The world before the flood was a markedly different place from a food-growing perspective, and just about every other perspective, actually. After the rains abated, the world would be characterized as having, like never before, a variety of climates and a variety of seasons. Areas known as arid on one side, tropical on another, temperate, Arctic, etc. Weather, for the first time, became a factor in food production. Sunshine, probably as it had never been before, was now visible, and it too had significant bearing on what grew where exactly as we have it today. The so-called food chain became far more complex. Before long, fewer people would have access to plant-based sources of proteins and other nutrients. Malnutrition, probably never seen before, now became a concern for most of the world's population. So, the dawn of carnivores began. Humans and some animals would become flesh eaters. Now you say to me, now what proof do you have of this? Now I don't have any scriptural proof. There is some evidence of this in nature, but let's not get into that now. As I said, this is my own theory, but it does seem to fill in the gaps. To me, it helps to at least partially answer the question, why seven of the clean animals? Now, one last question to answer before moving on. Why seven? I mean, that seems like a strange number. Why not stop at six or go right to eight? If we're thinking in terms of pairs, you know, breeding pairs, why then command an odd number? Well, again, the Bible does not say, but a good guess would be that the seventh animal would be for sacrifice. As we said, that requirement does not go away. And as usual, listen to me, what God requires, He supplies. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Birds too were included, as we see here. Verse 3 now is a tiny bit enigmatic, but we can be relatively certain about one thing, though he does not specify here, or we don't have record of him specifying here or anywhere. The fowls of the air that were to be taken by sevens must have been the ones God considered clean, since that was the same quantity for clean land animals. It does not say that in Scripture. It does not say take seven clean animals, but I think we are safe in assuming that's what God meant. And yes, there was even a division between clean and unclean birds in God's law. Quickly, Leviticus 1:13 through 21. This is the law. This is what I'm going to read out of is the law of unclean birds. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo or cuckoo and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the gear eagle and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Now, what we don't know is why God gave no instructions to Noah regarding the unclean fowls. It doesn't say anything about unclean birds. He said two by two of unclean land animals, but he doesn't say anything about unclean birds. Now, my personal take on this apparent silence is that, as he has done before, God is simply choosing not to share all of the details with us, especially on a relatively minor point that we can actually surmise from the rest of Scripture. Now, there are two reasons that I'm sure this is the case. Number one, we know Noah must have included some unclean birds because to this day we have eagles and we have ossifrages, which are also known as bearded vultures. We have osprey, we have owls, etc. The flood would have wiped out all life except what Noah brought with him on the ark. Now, we have those unclean birds today, so we know they were spared by placing them on the ark. We can gather that information from the evidence around us. Now, the second and most obvious reason that we know there were unclean birds on board is because the first bird that Noah released when the waters abated was none other than a raven, which is listed in Leviticus as an unclean bird. So God must have instructed Noah somehow to include unclean birds on the ark. So why are we not told? I don't know. The oft-liberal-leaning Cambridge commentary suggests that the relevant passage with regard to unclean fowls was actually omitted in error when the scholars transcribed the originals to manuscript form, and no one ever caught the mistake, which is complete and utter balderdash. I don't even know what balderdash is, but whatever it is, it describes the idea that there are any errors is in the Bible. Listen to me. I don't know how any Bible scholar can say such a ridiculous statement, because in the minds of everybody else that believes that statement is, well, what else did he leave out? What else was left out in error? Believe me, if God wants something in there, it's in there. So for some reason, we don't have record of what God said regarding the unclean fowls. The reason being, I said for some reason, I'll tell you the reason, God didn't want it in there. That's that. I'm good with that. I suppose you are too. Well, I think this is probably a good stopping point. How about we pick it up right there next time? See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.